Christian Parenting.
This is Be Love, Do Good Podcast, and I'm your host, Christy Hayes, mama to two, founder of Be Strong Story, and author of the children's book, The Lunchbox Note, a true story of how a lunchbox note that said, be strong, protect the weak, love everyone, changed our life, and created a mission for our family. Join us each week for conversations that inspire our families to live out true compassion, kindness, and what it looks like to be love and do good in our communities. It may take us out of our comfort zones, you guys, but I promise it will put us on a path to see others, love others, and quite possibly change the world. I hope you're doing great this week. I'm so excited to have our guest on the Be Love, Do Good podcast. I have Doug Melkamy today, and he is the author of a book that I love. So three books, actually, called Every Moment Holy. I've talked about this before. We actually had another spokesperson for this book on in January named Leslie Thompson, and I love this work because it helps us make every moment holy. So basically, they are prayers for everything that you can think of. I'm talking to changing diapers, to coffee in the morning. And what it's helped me do is change my perspective. So, you know, I'm a go-go-goer. I love to do. This type of work, these every moment holy, truly helps me see every little moment as holy. It helps me live life completely different than if I just rush through life, which I have the tendency to do. So today I have the author Doug on. They have a third volume now, and I just talk with him about why it's so important to make every moment holy, why it's so important to just stop and to see life through a different lens. And so for those of you who are just runners and gunners and you have so many things on your to-do list and on your schedule, I'm telling you, these types of things have changed my life, and I hope it changes yours today. Hey, Doug, thanks so much for being on our podcast today. I kind of already shared with you that the different things that you've written and the Every Moment Holy books and liturgies have been a huge part of my life. Really, probably for the last 10 years, I've done kind of a whole different view on how to really get to know Jesus and get to know Christ in a different way. And just a little bit about me for those who don't know, and maybe for you. Most people would probably say I was like a hard charger, very driven, doing. And there was a moment in my life that God really said, I just need you to be with me and not do for me. And your worth is not in your doing, it's in your being. And that changed my life drastically. And so things like Every Moment Holy, what you've written, have been such a guide for me to personally slow down, realize that every moment truly is holy because I'm a future thinker. And so sometimes that's hard for me to be in the present moment. And I think for those who are like me, we have a lot of listeners who are moms and who work and who, you know, do all the things, that there's just some times that we need to slow down. And your work has helped me do that. So first of all, I just want to thank you for the work that you've done, and just how it's helped me. And I'm excited to talk about your new work, Every Moment Holy, which is the third edition. And we'll kind of get into that for those who don't know what that is. But I just want to say, first of all, for me, thank you for doing what you do. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you for the encouragement, Christy.
Tell me a little bit, Doug, just about you, for those who don't know, you and your work, and how you started this series of Every Moment Holy. What does making every moment holy mean to you?
Well, as to my work and the path that I moved along to get to this point of authoring liturgical prayers for everyday moments was a meandering path. I, you know, at some point in my late 20s, started doing songwriting, That was my main vocational focus for a number of years as a lyricist. And then over time, partially or largely because that industry changed drastically, I started moving into other forms of writing vocationally, to some screenwriting, authoring some books, some fiction, and a lot of advertising, marketing kind of writing as well. But it was maybe in 2015 that I was working on a novel and was getting frustrated at myself because I wasn't being very productive over a stretch of time, over a period of weeks or maybe even months, that I had fallen into this pattern of sitting down to work in the morning with the best of intentions, and then next thing I knew, it would be lunchtime, and I had responded to a lot of emails, and I had read a lot of interesting articles, but I hadn't actually opened my manuscript, or probably I had opened the manuscript, but then, you know, gotten diverted by other things. And I thought, I could really use a prayer that I could pray each morning before I sit down, or when I sit down first thing to write, a prayer that would remind me of who I am in relation to my creator, who I am in relation to my craft that I've been given to steward, who I am in relation to the people that I hope to serve by what I might create today. So I thought, okay, I'm gonna write a prayer. And it was kind of on a whim that I thought, I'll make it a liturgical structure where there are parts for the leader and the people. Probably just because, you know, the songwriter, the poet part of me kind of likes a challenge or some structure. I find that freeing creatively. So I did that, and I wrote Liturgy for Fiction Writers. And then kind of, you know, I finished it. I was in that evaluation phase and thinking, yeah, I think this could be useful. And I sent that to Andrew Peterson, the songwriter and author, because we were going to do a session together on story at a conference that was coming up. And I thought, well, this might be a neat way to end the session, to have everyone pray this prayer together. So I sent it to him to get his feedback. And he responded and said, yeah, I really love this, but I wish I had a liturgy for beekeeping and a liturgy for, he listed a couple other things. And it was then that just instantly the vision of what Every Moment Holy Volume 1 became, you know, I would say within a few minutes, it was really fully developed in my head in terms of what the book might look like and the kind of artwork. And, you know, I was furiously writing down ideas of different prayer topics. And I just realized that, yeah, this is not just a one-off novelty kind of thing, this prayer for fiction writers. This is something that might actually serve the body of Christ more broadly. And even more specifically, the Rabbit Room community that Andrew Peterson and his brother Pete kind of over the last 15 years or so have created, initially an online community forum that then grew into, you know, a lot of actual strong friendships and conferences every year in the United States and in the United Kingdom. And, you know, it's turned into a publishing house, which publishes Every Moment Holy. And now there's Rabbit Room Theater and just, you know, all sorts of different manifestations of, yeah. So that was what, that was the initial spark of the idea for the book, was when I wrote a prayer that I needed, and then a friend looked at it and said, you know, this isn't just one prayer. This, you know, there could be prayers for all sorts of daily moments in life. Yeah.
Tell me, just for those who don't know what liturgy is, or a they don't have a liturgical background, what is that in layman's terms? What is, when you say you write liturgy, what does that mean?
Yeah, well, there are multiple levels of meaning of that word, and I think that that's why it can be a little bit fuzzy and confusing to people. There's the most the sense that most people mean when they use the word liturgy is just the order and content of a worship service, right? So every church has a liturgy that they follow, even if it's not a church that we would consider as a, you know, a high liturgical church. You know, even if you go to a church where you just show up and someone spontaneously starts singing a song, and then someone else, you know, stands up and spontaneously, you know, offers a verse or a word of encouragement or whatever it is, that is still a liturgy. That's the way you have ordered your worship service, is to, you know, to be built around this spontaneity. So in one sense, that's what liturgy means. But there's this other sense in which, when we look at the rhythms of our lives, the things that we do repeatedly that have a shaping effect on us, right? And that could be something like that, you know, since you were a kid, you've read scripture every day and kind of pondered it. Or it could be that, you know, you go to the mall every Friday evening and, you
know,
engage
in
various
malls?
I don't know. It seems like they're getting, a lot of them are empty now, but
some walking, mall walking.
Yeah, it could be a consumeristic liturgy, right? Or and often these things we don't stop and evaluate and pause to say, what impact is this having? How is this forming me? How is this shaping me? Is it conforming me more and more to the image of Christ in my desires and my choices and my actions and my stewardship? Or is it moving me away from that? So we have constructive liturgies and we have destructive liturgies, and most of us, you know, probably all of us have some mixture of those sorts of things going on. There's a quote that I love from the author Annie Dillard in her book, The Writing Life, which I used to assign to creative writing students a couple different years that I taught a creative writing class. She said, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing.
I love that quote that you just read, because I think for many of us who don't have a sense of stopping and like smelling the roses kind of thing, or knowing what's going on, you can miss life because it's so fast. So like for me, when I don't stop and make every moment holy, and whether, you know, liturgy sometimes is this big word that sounds so scary to people because it's different. They've never been brought up in something like that. For me, when I stopped and really, whether it be meditation or reading your work in Every Moment Holy, where I'm literally going through the day, I do a lot of this before I go to work, when you have a liturgy for those who are employers. And it's this beautiful liturgy for me as I'm leading a team to get my mind and heart right, but at the same time that I don't miss life, that I don't just go through life so fast because I have such a to-do list that I have to get through, that I'm stopping and I'm noticing how those moments bring me to God, how I can be a representative of Christ through those moments, and how honestly it makes me grateful for those moments. And I think that's what I love so much about this is that when I love the title of all of your, you know, it's Every Moment Holy and it's the different versions. I have all of them and I'm excited to get this third one. But it truly helps me process that every moment is holy, even the mundane ones. So I want to think about, so we have a lot of parents on this podcast and I have a lot of friends. I'm the oldest mom in our like group. And I have a lot of friends who are still doing like, they're in nap jail, you know, when their kids are napping all day and they have to stay home. They're doing the diapers. They're making the dinner. You know, I remember in that, we call it the survival stage for me personally when I had toddlers, because you were just like playing Thomas the Train all hours of the day. And I'm like, what am I even doing with my life? Like, what is the purpose here? So I'm always trying to find a purpose to something, which is fine. But sometimes the moments that you're in are holy. So can you speak to that a little bit, maybe from a lens of a parent or thinking of a lens of a parent, of some of those mundane things that we think, oh, I don't want to do this again, but why those moments are holy to God too?
Yeah. Well, I think that that it would be true to say that every moment is holy, right? Because every moment belongs to God and every moment we are living in relation to Him. And it is His good pleasure to take whatever moment we're in, whatever circumstances we're in, as we yield it to Him, it will not be unfruitful for His purposes.
That's good.
Right? But the disconnect that we have is that it's so, I mean, it's our default in the midst of the busyness of life, the constant demands. And, you know, I mean, I remember that season of life of having three young kids and, you know, all the diapers and the constant, you know, just that, I mean, you're spending most of your attention is focused on their immediate needs and trying to make sure that, that they don't get seriously injured.
Just survive. Literally, you know? If you just kept them alive that day, it's a win. It's a win.
Right. It's like, I remember, like, if I was anywhere with my kids, I remember doing, I think it was like a 4-second scan.
Right.
The habit that every 4 seconds I had to look and account for each one of my three daughters. You know, and make sure it, and that, I mean, it's a meaningful season of life, but it is one that it's a long burn, right? It's just, it's inevitably you're walking around in a fog, just doing the things that need to be done. And so it's easy in that season of life, and it's easy in a lot of other seasons of life as well, to lose the main narrative, to forget what story we're living in, right? And I think that's the value of liturgy. And a couple minutes ago, you, I think, described it very well. You articulated like how praying through a liturgy for one who employs others can serve to reframe for you in the morning what that actually means, how the kingdom of God and the coming redemption of all things, how that intersects right now today, your experience of being an employer. And so I think that is probably the greatest gift that liturgical prayers can give us, is they bring us back to that reframing of the truer story and of how this moment, this activity, this emotion that I'm going through fits into that, so that even something, you know, some of the most popular prayers in Volume 1 have been the liturgy for, there are two liturgies for changing diapers, right? And I think it's, I think it's because young parents do appreciate that reframing and recognizing that, no, this act, this little act of service to my child has eternal significance. But also for something like when someone is going through a season where a dream that they had has been shattered. Well, if what Scripture says is true, if God's promises are true, then He will use even that for His good purposes in our lives, which will ultimately be for our greater flourishing and for the advancement of His kingdom. And so with the Every Moment Holy prayers, one of the things that I consciously set out to try to do with each prayer was to say, okay, intellectually, I believe, I assent to the idea that God is present in every moment and wants to use every moment for His purposes, for our good and for His glory. Even the moments that don't feel pleasant, even the ones that are confusing, even the ones that involve grief or disappointment or loss. So the exercise for me as I was writing those was partially an exercise in saying, okay, can we unpack this moment? Can we make real connections between the movement of the kingdom of God and of our stories moving toward this eternal fulfillment of all things, where, you know, where creation is renewed, where our bodies are renewed, where all that we hope for and long for is, you know, finds its fulfillment. Can we, in the context of a prayer, make those connections and unpack some of what that means so that people can, so that they, in their own minds, as they pray these prayers, can have that story reframed to something that's truer and that's not dependent on all of the circumstances and frustrations and stresses and confusion of this moment.
And emotions and all the different things. Hey everyone, as parents, we are always looking for quality tools and resources to help our kids develop a relationship with the Lord. This is why Christian Parenting is so excited to get your hands on a new devotional journal made just for kids ages 6 to 12 called My Time with God. Your kids will use this colorful and fun devotional to read scripture, engage in creative activities, deepen their prayer life, and learn the benefits of spending time with God every day. Over 20 days, your kids will gain a solid understanding of Christian principles like what is prayer, why spend time with God, who is the Holy Spirit, and more. We all want our kids to grow up with a desire to spend time with God and be in His Word every day, but we also know that being consistent can be really difficult. So don't miss out on this opportunity to help growing believers learn how to connect more deeply with God. For more information and to get a copy of My Time with God for your kids, head over to cpgive.org. That's cpgive.org. I think for the thing that it's helped me do in your first version, there's lots of different ones. And then the second version is about grief and loss. And that came out right when I was going through grief and loss. Mm. And I think for me, the whole Every Moment Holy, each prayer that I have, I do the morning coffee one. I have it actually the print at my coffee station every morning and read that one. I'm going to read that at the end just so people can kind of get a taste of what these are. But it gives me perspective. So it gives me eternal perspective on maybe the little things that have stressed me or have frustrated me. Because if I really hone in on something that is stressful in my life, I can be so obsessive on that that becomes my whole life. That grief or that loss becomes everything to me. And I don't see anything else but in the depths of that. And so I think what these have done for me is help me have perspective, an eternal perspective, and a perspective that says, okay, we're on this earth for this long, and how are all these moments, holy moments, that lead us to this eternal perspective. And so I think when people are thinking about this, or they're thinking, okay, I've never done anything where I've just been quiet, or I've done something like a prayer like this. I think as parents, like what I would like for you to write one of these for kids, because I think for kids, they are in the hustle bustle. You know, our kids are in all the sports. They are in all the school activities. They're going, 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 going. And there's never really a moment that they're seeing, okay, all these little moments are holy. They're just getting through the day. And so I think for kids too, I don't know if you have any advice for parents to help their kids see these moments that they're going through as holy moments, even the homework and the friend problems and all those. Do you have any advice for parents on how to help their kids see every moment holy?
So at some point during the writing of Volume 1, I started considering the idea of, would it make sense to write a volume specifically for children of these sorts of prayers? And that question is still there as a possibility, and it's a more serious conversation now as to whether, you know, that might be one of the next couple of volumes that I write. But I remember as a kid, there were things that were written for children that even as a child, I recognized this is pandering to me, right? And I always wanted to be sitting on the edges listening to the adult conversation, or to be welcomed into that in some way. So as I wrote Volume 1, my secret hope, I didn't articulate it to anyone until actually the book was out and I was starting to get feedback from some families that confirmed that this was indeed the case. But what I hoped was that there would be kids who would grow up from a young age with their family having incorporated some of these prayers into the rhythm of their lives, so that the child might be the one, you know, who at 6 years old, when there's a lightning strike and the electricity goes out, would be the one to run and get the book and say, can we do the liturgy for when the electricity goes out? And that, you know, that it would be a discipling kind of work in that sense, and that it wouldn't be spoon feeding them, but that it would be welcoming them to grow progressively into understanding of these things, which I think is what, you know, it's the same thing we're thinking when we take our kids to church and they sit through a sermon, or, you know, we know that they're not grasping everything in the same way that we are, but they're being welcomed into and drawn into this lifelong conversation. And so when Volume 1 had been out for a year or so, and I started getting feedback from people saying, hey, my two-year-old says this is his book, and anytime he knows that he needs his diaper changed, he goes and gets the book and wants me to read the prayer, you know, before I change his diaper. And so I think there is a sense in which, as a family, you know, that no one is going to be able to use every prayer in these books. You know, no one's life is going to be such that all the prayers are applicable. But my hope was that any family could find several of them that did fit into the natural rhythms that their lives were already in.
Yes. And I think being an example like that too, like when my kids see me use it, or have a time, or when I am going through something and I can say that here's what I'm reading, or here's what I'm praying, or here's why this is important to me. They're learning it through, you know, it's more caught than taught. Which that's kind of living it out and them seeing it, which is a great reminder for me as well.
And I think it can initiate really good conversations about significant things that, you know, the nuance might be more than a child at a certain age sure. can grasp on their own, but that it gives opportunity to, you know, over time talk about the different mm-hmm. parts of this prayer and what they mean. None of which is to say that one specifically written for kids, that they would be able to kind of embrace and understand sure. all of it. It would not be a good thing, you know, and I think it's likely that we will move down that path at some point in the not too distant future.
Have some good yeah. liturgy ideas of all the things that my kids, yeah, my kids yeah. are, how to deal with a breakup, how to deal, you know, like all the, yeah. all the different things.
Sure.
Before we end, I'd love for you just to kind of tell us briefly about volume 3 and why that's different than the other volume. So, and for people who have never seen your work before, there are these beautiful books, and I have them. I have one by my nightstand. I have one on my office desk. And it's just one of those that I can always go to whenever I truly, sometimes honestly, like when you're in the grief and the loss phase, you don't even know what to pray because you're in such an intense, you know, hurt. And so that's why I loved the volume 2, when it's kind of more about grief and loss and hurt, is that I had prayers for that. But I didn't have to come up with them. For those of parents, I have a lot of parents who are like, I'm new to the faith and I don't even know how to pray. Like, I am not a good prayer. I don't know how to do that. You know, having these as kind of your guide is something that's pretty awesome. And to be able to share, you know, to share with your kids as well. So tell me briefly just about volume 3, how it's a little different. I know you have some different collaborators who are on volume 3. So just tell me a little bit about that.
Well, the collaboration, the input of community has been important in the process of creating all 3 volumes of Every Moment Holy, but in very different ways with each one. I would say with volume 1, it was just making it happen financially and logistically, and also suggesting topics. We opened it up during that writing process for people to suggest ideas that they would like prayers for, and a lot of those ended up being prayers that I wrote. And Rabbit Room Press was a small press at that point and didn't have the money to produce that kind of book. I think it was going to be $50,000 or $60,000 for the initial print run, and they were just a one employee operation at that point that, you know, didn't have budget. But people stepped up, and it wasn't a crowdfunding thing where people got anything for it. They just said, we want this to exist in the world. And so community funded that project and spoke into it. And then volume 2, because it's prayers for people who are dying, for people who are grieving the loss of someone, the subtitle is Death, Grief, and Hope. That process involved me being in conversation with, I think when I tallied it up, it was around 150 people who were either going through the grieving process or who were in the process of dying, facing, you know, their own mortality, or who had, you know, even a decade or more ago, maybe lost a child. And because I was writing about significant things, many of which I had not personally experienced, it was so important to have all those voices of community shaping those prayers. I would write a draft, I would send it to people who had experienced that thing, and they would be honest with me, and they would tell me, well, these parts are good, this part, you know, kind of misses the boat, misses the point, here's something that you're not including that was very much a part of my experience, and even, you know, here's something that is problematic that you're saying that, you know, is going to cause people in this situation further hurt. And so many of those prayers didn't go into the finished pile until these people had signed off on them and said, yes, now it's in a place where it's helpful, where it can, you know, be healing to people going through this process, and it accurately reflects our experience, you know, as we've walked through this. Volume 3, we opened it up. I invited dozens of other authors to contribute prayers to this one. So I contributed several. I co-wrote 20 some odd prayers with other people. And then there are a lot of prayers that other authors, you know, just wrote on their own that weren't collaborations with me. And there were several historical prayers that we've brought in as well to kind of reflect the, you know, the co-laboring of the body of Christ, that it's not just about this moment now, but that the body of Christ extends across time, that we are one in Christ with those who, you know, who 1,000 years ago were following him and crafting prayers and you know, that 1,000 years from now, that, you know, if Christ hasn't returned yet at that point, then, you know, we are still a part of the same body with the people who will be having their moment then. So it was a very different process, creating Volume 3, and the subtitle is The Work of the People. And Ned Bustard has done all of the illustrations for Every Moment Holy Volume 1 and 2. And for people who haven't seen those yet, he works in an old style. It's line of cut, but looks like old woodcuts. And what Ned and I have talked about is that we want the illustrations to be prayers, to be visual prayers in themselves, that, you know, a person would be rewarded by spending time just kind of meditating on the images and letting the symbolism of them unfold. And recently there was a woman who said, you know, that as she's going through the grief process with Volume 2, she said, "It's so raw that I haven't even been able to read any of the prayers yet. But what I am doing is just spending time, you know, with the illustrations that Ned has created and letting those minister to me." But for Volume 3, we also opened it up to, we invited 6 other illustrators, artists, to be a part of it, all of them who also work in that line of cut or wood cut, you know, block print making style. So there's a consistency to the aesthetic of it, but you also see, you know, some stylistic differences amongst the artists that are involved this time. So this one is, thematically, it's like Volume 1 in that it's just this wide cross-section of different moments and experiences that the prayers are for. But collaboratively, it's very different because it is very much the fruit of community within the body of Christ all working together to create this.
And isn't that the beauty, right? Because everyone has gone through different experiences and, you know, they can look at something someone wrote and say, oh my gosh, that completely resonates with me. I think the thing that I would encourage people who are listening is to get the different volumes. And there's really a prayer for you for anything. But I think it just, for me, it has completely redirected my lens that I'm looking out of and my perspective. And I notice when I don't start my morning with either a liturgy like this or just a meditation, I run the rat race all day long and I don't stop for a second. Whereas if I start my morning with a prayer or just even recognizing that all of these little moments are holy, it truly helps you live life in a different way. It helps you see life in a different way, even to the, when I'm tired coming home from work and I make dinner for my family, I could see that as a total, ugh, I'm so tired, I don't want to do this. Or, you know, like you have in your liturgy of why it's, I'm nourishing my family, I'm able to serve them and love them. It just changes the perspective. And so I encourage people to get these and just to read these daily, because I think it just changes our perspective on things. So thank you so much, Doug, for doing this third volume. I'm excited for our audience to get it and for just continuing to write and to collaborate with people. So thank you for being on today.
Yeah, thank you so much, Christy. I enjoyed it.
You enjoyed my interview with Doug. I just, again, cannot tell you how much these practices, these prayers have truly changed my perspective and my lens on things. I wanted just to read you one that I read most mornings, and it is the Liturgy for the Ritual of Morning Coffee. And you know that is my ritual. Every single morning is a cup of coffee. It says, "Meet me, O Christ, in the stillness of this morning. Move me, O Spirit, to quiet my heart. Mend me, O Father, from yesterday's harms, from the discords of yesterday, resurrect my peace. From the discouragements of yesterday, resurrect my hope. From the weariness of yesterday, resurrect my strength. From the doubts, from the wounds of yesterday, resurrect my love. Let me enter this new day, aware of my need, and awake to your grace. Amen." I hope that gives you just an idea of some of the beauty that are in these pages. And I encourage you to grab their book. You can go to Rabbit Room Press, or you can even get it on Amazon, and everything will be in our show notes. Thanks for being with us, and thanks for being love and doing good in your home and in your community. Have a great week.